The reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all the crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. I wonder if you've been to a social event or an occasion. Perhaps it's been a family party, something like that. And you get there, and it's as interesting to see who is there, or it's as interesting to see who's not there, as who is there. Because you go to these things and you expect certain people to be there, perhaps certain conversations to happen, and then perhaps someone is missing, conspicuous by their absence. Or you go to the cinema to see a screen adaptation of a book that you know well and you love. And it's often what's missing in the film that strikes you and sometimes upsets you. Linda was telling me before the service that she's going to see the show Hamilton. And I wonder if you've seen Hamilton. Well, I've not actually seen it. What's in there and what's not in there from the story? Well, we're going through Luke's Gospel at the moment. We're in Luke chapter 9. We started right at the beginning. We're going to work our whole way through. And here we are with this well-known miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, this crowd of people fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's a very well-known story, isn't it? It's known as the feeding of the 5,000, but did you notice that was just the men? If there were women and children there, there probably were, we might be talking about maybe, 15,000? 20,000? Perhaps your typical home game at Portman Road. That's what I was thinking of. Was that last season you're getting those kind of gates? Maybe, is it down from that? I'm looking at John. No? Holding up, is it? Yeah, okay. So, and all 4 Gospels record this miracle. They're all describing the same event, but they're slightly different in the details that they include. And in Luke's account that we just had read for us, someone is conspicuous by his absence. Did you notice who was missing? Yeah, Sally's nodding her head. It's the little boy. The little boy with his packed lunch. The source of the loaves and fishes. The lad with his packed lunch. Why would Luke miss him out? Why would Luke miss out the lad that we often think about? Well, he's got a special purpose or point that he's making for us. And we'll come to that shortly. We'll come to that. That'll be our main thing, really, trying to understand that. But let's begin this morning with Jesus. What do we learn about Jesus through this miracle? We learn that he is the Lord who feeds his people. And that's an angle that if you read John's account, John will particularly stress that in his gospel. Jesus did miracles for a reason, always. This wasn't a random kind of miracle. It wasn't that Jesus said, today I fancy you, or what should we do? I'll feed a crowd. They were chosen very specifically. And he did this one to recall an Old Testament event. He did it to recall the feeding of a great crowd in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 16. Do you remember when the Israelites were on their journey from slavery in Egypt on a journey to the promised land of Canaan? And they were going through the wilderness. And this journey was as a physical journey that represented the spiritual journey of the people of God in every age. But it was a very physical journey, and they had to travel through a wilderness. And it was hard going. And it was, if you like, a kind of template for the real life journey that we go on as Christians as we walk with the Lord Jesus to our promised land. From a life of slavery to sin, but we've been set free and we're walking with him on a journey to a better land and a future life in that better land. And back in Exodus, the crowd of people walking through the wilderness were starving. They were on the verge of mutiny. You can read it for yourself later, perhaps. Exodus 16. But the Lord provided miracle food in the desert for them. Manna and quail. Manna in the morning, this sort of bready, wafery stuff. Honey and coriander it tasted like. Very interesting. A bit like poppadoms, perhaps. Something like that, I don't know. But manna in the morning and quail, flocks of birds, in the evening. So the Lord fed this huge crowd each day. He sustained them and kept them going on their journey to the promised land. So he's basically saying, if you come on a journey with me, I won't let you down. If you come on this salvation journey, I won't let you die. It won't be in vain setting out following me. You people of God, you may have none of the resources required to keep you going on this journey, but I'll provide. I'll fill you up and feed you and make it possible for you to keep going. That was what the people learnt on that journey through the wilderness. And so in doing this miracle here in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord. Do you see who I am? I'm the Lord who fed the Israelites in the desert. And if you're on the journey, walking with me to the promised land, I'll provide for you. He's teaching these people. I'll not let you down. I'll not let you faint along the way. And that's the disciples' concern, isn't it? Did you get that? Their concern in this story was that the crowd following Jesus around is going to ruin them. They were worried that we might have people here starve, we might have people faint, we might have people in this crowd collapse or die. Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord. No one following me is ever going to starve along the way. I will provide what they need to keep walking the way of eternal life. So that's the first encouragement here in this this story for us. Jesus is the Lord. We can trust him. He can provide us with the sustenance we need along the way. Maybe you are feeling faint in faith. And I know some in our church family are feeling faint in faith because some people have told me that. Some have told me they're on the verge of collapse. Well, you should see yourself, if you're in that situation, see yourself as part of this crowd. Whether it's the crowd in Luke or the crowd in Exodus, and you are hungry and faint, but Jesus is there to provide the food that you need to keep going. So this morning, as we come to the rail to receive bread and wine later on, take it as Jesus promised to feed you and keep you going strong along the way, to never let you down. Receive it, as it were, as his promise, his pledge to keep you going and give you the strength you need. But how does Jesus mean to feed this great crowd? How does he mean to do it? How will he get this miracle food that every pilgrim following him needs? How does he get it out to the people? And this is where we notice how Luke has no little boy. In the other Gospels, there's this little boy with a packed lunch. He offers the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the point usually made in those when we dwell on the little boy is we may have very little to offer, each of us as followers. We may be some of the kind of overlooked people in the church family. We may not stand out very much. We may just mingle with the crowd and feel like we have very little to bring. And the point usually made is actually, even the little that we have to bring, Jesus can turn into much. He can use it to do great things. That's the point usually made. And it's a valid thing to draw out. It's a good point to make. We need to know that our little can be useful. However small we may be in God's church, Jesus can do a lot with it if we just offer ourselves and what we have to him. And I hope you know that today, every one of us. But that doesn't seem to be Luke's point here. Luke deliberately leaves this little boy out because I think he wants to emphasize one thing above all else. He's emphasizing one thing above all else, and that is the disciples. Luke's emphasizing for us the role of the disciples. They have a unique role in feeding the crowd the miracle food that Jesus provides to keep us going on our journey. Did you spot that? Did you spot how Jesus makes the disciples central to this crowd feeding operation? Now we've just been in London for a few days over half term, and in London you've got to eat out a lot, haven't you? Just got to. We came across a new restaurant called I've written it down, Franco Manca. Anyone else come across that? Sounds horrible, doesn't it? Manca. I mean, doesn't sound like it's going to be appetizing food. Italian, very nice. We went to Shake Shack, which is a kind of US-style burger thing, place. It's a sort of notch up from Burger King and McDonald's. It's Shake Shack, very cool. We went to Chipotle, which does Mexican food. Now, how you get the food in these different places varies. It's waiter service at Franco Manca. Shake Shack, it's kind of placing your order just there. At Chipotle, you kind of queue up and you walk along and you kind of pick out what you want as you go, and they put it there on your plate for you at the kiosk, if you like. And Jesus is really specific here, isn't he? He's really specific that the food will be given out by the disciples. He doesn't have to do it that way. He could have told everyone to form an orderly queue. He could have set up a stand with the trestle tables. They could have formed a queue, and he could have given a little bit of, well, you know, loads of sandwiches out to everyone as they went past. Or he could have made the food appear miraculously in their laps as they sat there. He could have got birds to deliver the food. He could have got angels to bring the food. But he gives the food to the disciples, and they pass it out. Every single person in the crowd that day got their food from the disciples. And it's a really important lesson he's teaching here. That everyone could have the miraculous food Jesus provides, but it's the disciples that they'll get it from. Last week, if you were here, Andrew Payne, our visiting speaker, was really helpful in showing how the stories hang together in Luke's gospel to teach a point. And this story comes with the previous one. If you've got Luke 9 open in front of you, it's where Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to do his works in his name. So both these stories seem to be underlining the role of the disciples. The important role of the disciples. It's not that they were amazing, they were very ordinary men. We get that sense, don't we, in verse 12. Verse 13, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. They had their feet firmly on the ground. They said, we can't do anything other than give out this little lunchbox and then go and buy some more food. And their ordinariness points all the more to Jesus' extraordinariness. The miracle was all to do with him. But Jesus gave them a crucial role. He made them indispensable. What does this have to do with us as we meet here this morning? So many years afterwards, far away in time and space. Well, I wonder where we place ourselves in this story. Because I think we are supposed to see ourselves in the crowd. And if we're hoping for Jesus to feed us and keep us going on this journey of faith, nourishing us, keeping us from fainting or falling, keeping us strong in faith, then we need the disciples. We need the disciples. Did you notice that there was plenty of food left over? Charlotte pointed that out, that there were 12 basketfuls left over at the end. The crowds had eaten all they wanted, and they barely made a dent in the tuna sandwiches. That's how abundant Jesus' provision is. That's how sufficient his supply is. And who gets it back? The disciples get it back. That's the image we're left with here, of the disciples with plenty more left over to give. Nothing said of them returning the baskets to Jesus or feeding the bits to the ducks. I like to imagine that they cling filmed over the baskets and they wandered around with them and they just kept giving it out to anyone who wanted it, anyone who would take it. Waste not, want not. The point Luke's making is the disciples were entrusted with plenty more to give out to anyone who needed it. Now, we know that one of the 12 forfeited his place, didn't we? Judas rejected Jesus. He wanted neither the food nor the Lord. But his place was taken by the Apostle Paul. And these apostles would continue to feed the church. Not tuna sandwiches, but the true spiritual nourishment that every believer, like us, needs in every age. I'm sure you noticed 12 basketfuls, 12 disciples, 12 baskets. 12 is the number of the people of God. And these disciples carried heaven-sent food for the whole people of God, for the church in every age. When we did our series in Acts, do you remember what we saw? We saw how the early church, they devoured the food that the apostles set before them. The early church devoted themselves, Acts 2 tells us, to the apostles' teaching. They wanted the truth of the gospel that the apostles could set forth. The church doesn't really need tuna sandwiches, it needs the food of pure gospel truth. And today the disciples have this vital role in feeding us gospel truth. It's they Christ uses to set before us his miracle food by which our souls are fed. We think, don't we, that the disciples are no longer with us, and in that sense they're not. But they are. They are in here, handing out the food Jesus wants us to have. I'm sure we've experienced how it is like Jesus feeds us and satisfies us on the disciples' teaching. Perhaps there's a scripture you've read that's been so precious, it's thrilled you. A passage you've read in your bed before you go to sleep that's really moved you. Maybe a sermon that's so dripping with the precious truth of Jesus that it fills you up and satisfies you. Sometimes Nicola makes this lovely flapjack stuff. And rather than just trying to eat the whole flapjack thing as it comes out the oven, we chop it up. We chop it up into small bite-sized pieces so that we can enjoy a mouthful. And the minister's role in the church is, if you like, to chop up the apostles' teaching and put it in bite-sized pieces so that we can all appreciate it and all enjoy this good food that Christ gives us through the disciples. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, this young minister, that it's his job and duty to rightly divide the word of God, chop it up in little bite-sized pieces that we can enjoy. And yet, this is something we've got to think about before we close. It's incredible how many ignore this lesson that the Holy Spirit gives us through Luke. It's amazing how many Christians set the apostles' teaching to one side and like to think they can be fed in some other way. It happens corporately. It happens to whole churches who think they can get spiritual food from Jesus without opening their Bibles. Or when it is read in the service, so often a minister tries to talk about something else altogether. It's interesting to note what happens when Christians gather together for conferences. There are times when Christians have met inter-church events and they expect a blessing. They don't even open the Bible. It's not read. It's not referred to. It happens often. So watch and listen carefully what happens in churches and take note whether there's an understanding of our need for the apostles' teaching to feed us. So it happens corporately that we sideline the apostles and try and get our food from God without them. And where we have influence in the church, we need to encourage the opening of the scriptures, not for its own sake or just out of habit, but so that the hungry people of God can be fed. But it also happens personally, doesn't it? How many Christians stop reading their Bibles each day as their regular source of spiritual food? How many start looking for spiritual snacks in other things? Yoga, mindfulness, horoscopes, such things. People think, oh, there must be some nourishment for my soul in those things. It's easy to think that if Peter or a Paul or a John were to come here or to come into our living room, we would welcome them with open arms. But do we welcome their words? Do we hunger for their teaching? I think as we close, it's God's timing that we're thinking about this subject today, because this week, no less than 3 Lent courses are starting. And I know Lent's normally about fasting and feeding less, isn't it? Less food. But we're calling this a 3-course Lent, because we all need some more teaching. We all need more engagement with the apostles' teaching. And whether it's the Alpha course starting tomorrow evening at St. Helens, whether it's the Apostles' Creed course starting on Tuesday evening at the university, or the Faith Pictures course that Andrew Payne's going to run at St. Luke's on Sunday afternoons from next Sunday, we should go, shouldn't we? Seeking to be fed. And all of them should feed us and will feed us if they're setting before us something of the teaching of the apostles. Something of the teaching of the apostles. So let's just take a moment as we wrap up, just to meditate briefly on what we've thought about this morning, on our real need for feeding, to keep going in the journey, to stop us from fainting and falling, that this food is there. It's been entrusted to the apostles, and it's available to us today if we'll receive it from them.